many of the participants here. First of all, I want to thank again Yeshiva University and Yeshiva University of Israel under the able leadership of Mrs. Stephanie Strauss and the Yeshiva University of Israel alumni under the leadership of Alan Strauss, Jason Schwartz, Larry Waxman. Thank you so much for helping us put this together. I want to thank the Rosh Yeshiva and Rishis Yerushalayim, Yeshiva Rishis Yerushalayim for being our co-sponsors, along with all the shuls in the neighborhood, BMTL, Big Dresh Rani, also known as Rabbi David Shul, Ol Yom Nachem, Nezach Menashe, and of course, Big Nezach Feinson. I want to thank Rabbi Yachad as well for all our participation. And we'd like to invite all the other shuls in the neighborhood that have not yet joined us to please do so. And again, thank you to Yeshiva Rishis for being a co-sponsor today. I want to make sure that...
Thank you.
I want to make sure you heard. Thank you very much. And we're very excited that we'd like to ask Rav Meir Lichtenstein to introduce our next speaker.
No, it's coming. Oh, sorry. They're coming. People coming in.
מה זה? הרב מרשה לי לעשות תיקון. טוב, בוקר טוב לכולם. ברשות מר דאטרה, בן דודי הרב מאיר טברסקי, הרב שכטר. אני אדבר עברית, אני בטוח שתבינו, ואם לא תבינו, אז לפחות אני אזכיר לנו שאנחנו בבית שמש. הרב שכטר שליטה הציג פה תפיסה רחבה על מנהגים, שמייצגת באופן מאוד מובהק, ותרשו לי גם לומר קיצוני, את העולם הליטאי שאני גדלתי בו. תהיתי במהלך הדברים, האם בן דודי הרב מאיר, שהוא גם נצר לחסידות ולגדולי החסידות מצ'רדום ובלטולנה, האם יש שם איזה תשובת המשקל קצת לעודף הקיצוניות של, של הרב שכטר? אני לא יודע מה הרב מאיר רוצה להגיב, תהיתי בזה. הרב מאיר ביקש ממני לא להכביר בשבחיו, ולכן אני רק אחזור למשהו מהילדות שלנו. הרב מאיר ואני בני דודים וקרויים על שם אותו אדם. חותנו של סבי הרב ז"ל, הרב סולובייצ'יק ז"ל, רב מאיר אליהו לויט, גם האח הבכור במשפחה שלנו קרוי על שם הסבא רבא השני, רב משה סולובייצ'יק, ושנינו מספר 3 במשפחה, והיו צריכים להבדיל בין בני הדודים. היו משה ומאיר, משה ומאיר. אז המנהג היה ביג משה וליטל משה וביג מאיר וליטל מאיר. אז אני ליטל מאיר, הזקן שלי מעיד שאני כבר לא כל כך צעיר, הצבע שלו, אבל אני יכול לומר שהבן דוד ביג מאיר הוא לא זקוק שאני אציג אותו, הוא גברא רבא, לא כי משווים אותו אליי, אלא בזכות עצמו, ראש ישיבה בישיבת רבינו יצחק אלחנן, ראש בית המדרש של טולנה, משלב את העולמות הגדולים של אבותיו, וזה כבוד גדול בשבילנו שהוא בא ללמד אותנו תורה. בבקשה.
Thank you very much. Shusarab Marad Asa, Marajar Belsai. When given the title Ruchnius in turbulent times, so there were two immediate associations. The first one, I would assume that this is everyone's association, is with the matzav in Eretz Yisrael. The second one is that we live in spiritually confused times, which creates a lot of turbulence as well. So perhaps, B'lin Adam, Yitz Hashem, try to comment and reflect on each of these. In terms of the difficult ongoing matzav in Eretz Yisrael, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Malachim first perhaps a perspective and then some further thoughts. In terms of perspective, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Malachim, he says that when the Chayalim are going out to battle, so they're told that they should know that they're waging war al Yichud Hashem. That whenever a chayal is waging battle, whenever anyone is under attack, so he should know that what's at stake is not land, but what's at stake is Yichud Hashem. Presumably, the Rambam here is reflecting something that he wrote about at greater length in I think it's in Igeres Teiman, when the Rambam was reacting to a word of a Shmad in his day. So the Rambam reviews the history of persecution that we've suffered. The Rambam says that the first approach of our enemies was to seek our physical destruction, to attack us physically, militarily. He says that the second one was to try to attack us philosophically, the attack which emanated from Greek philosophy. And the Rambam says about both of these that in truth the attack was really directed against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the nations of the world resented Bechiras Yisrael, and really it was waging war against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but we were the proxy. And then the Rambam says what was then innovated subsequently was a third approach, which combined the first two, that the Christians and the Muslims sought to attack us both on philosophical, ideological, religious grounds, as well as engaging in the physical and the military. But it remains the same. It remains an attack which is ultimately an attack against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a refusal to accept a profound resentment and antagonistic reaction to Bechiras Yisrael, and that's really what drives and what fuels everything. And Memela, that's what the Rambam is reflecting when he writes in Hilchos Malachim that no matter what ostensibly is identified as the cause, so a chayal who's going out to battle should know that really what he's fighting for is for Yichud Hashem, and he should be focused on that. There is a famous comment which was made by Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. He made it at the time of the hijacking of the plane, that amongst the many, many Jews that were on the plane was Rav Hutner, the Rosh Yeshiva of Chaim Berlin. So at the time when a question came up about possibly paying ransom for him, so Yaakov Kamenetsky said it wasn't allowed, it was a Shas Mochama, because the truth is that the Mochama which began in Tovshin Ches in 1948 is a Mochama which has never ceased. The Mochama mitzad, the Yishma'elim, is ongoing, and it's a time of Mochama. And what we live through today, and all the difficult times that all of you here in Eretz Yisrael endure, is all, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Malachim, it's all al Yichud Hashem. All the suffering, all the difficulty, you should know that that's what it is. It's representing Yichud Hashem. Bnei Yisrael are targets because it's an attack on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Bechiras Yisrael. And it's very, very important that we understand that we have that perspective on what's happening. That perspective notwithstanding, of course, we're not supposed to be complacent. In Dvarim Ketikunam, the way the world is supposed to be is that yes, Bnei Yisrael v'Aman Yivchar, and the other nations of the world should recognize it and should acknowledge it instead of attacking us. And if we're being attacked, so it's something which is supposed to elicit a reaction from us. And Yisrael Kedoshim Hein, it certainly does elicit reaction. We hear all the time, and we participate in be it in Atzeres HaTfilah, be it in different Kabbalahs. But sometimes I wonder if something is missing. Very possibly, I'm projecting at this point. I think it's probably a tendency a lot of us have. I certainly am guilty of it many, many times. So it could be that all I'm doing now is projecting my own shortcomings. But in case it's of any relevance, so I'll continue. You know, the Torah tells us, "Batzav luchom tzeucha kol advar me'ela." V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'hoyki yavoa elecha kol advar me'ela habrocha v'haklala v'hashevosa levavecha and v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamatu v'kolo. The reaction when one lives in such difficult, turbulent times of such great suffering, b'chlal u'b'frat, is tshuva. Now, of course, Kabbalah, Tefillah are all integral parts of Tshuva, but they don't exhaust what Tshuva consists of. The Nodeb Yehuda writes in a famous Tshuva where he was asked to outline a protocol for tshuva for someone who had been nichshal over a long period of time, b'chet chomor. So there's a famous line with Nadi Bihuda writes in his tshuva that Iker hatshuva hu aziva sached vidui dvorim b'lev nishvor charota b'lev sholem hiskarvus v'hislahavus lehel v'savore. Hacharoto u'shviras halev v'habchi zeh nochutz ma'od v'hamare b'vchi b'misorim meshubach. Why is it that we're more naturally react in forms of tefillah, Kabbalas Lahaba, but tshuva in its broader sense, especially with its emphasis upon confronting the past and experiencing that lev nishva charata b'lev sholem, the charata u'shviras halev v'habachi, that reaction somehow doesn't seem to be as readily forthcoming. So first of all, tshuva, despite the fact that it's very accessible, the Ramban says when the Torah says b'ficho v'lovcha la'asoso, the Torah is talking about mitzvah ha'tshuva. Tshuva is not easy. It's not intended to be easy, and it isn't easy. The Abavanel says that al derech ha'pshat, when the Torah says v'yisen es nafsho sechem and yom ha'kipurim, so in addition to what it obviously means al pi halacha, the way Chazal explained it to us, so the Abavanel says al derech ha'pshat v'yisen es nafsho sechem refers to tshuva. It refers to the gut-wrenching anguish which is associated with the experience of tshuva. Ben Yonah writes at the beginning of Shari Tshuva that when contemplating one's shortcomings, one's mistakes, one's faults, one's missteps in the past. So a person has to recognize that Rav Amar Ozvelas Hashem. It's a gut-wrenching process. There's no easy or quick fix in tshuva. It's very much befinu uvilvaveinu lasaso, but it's not an easy road necessarily. Perhaps another reason, tshuva is something that requires his bodhidus, requires that a person spend time alone with his or her thoughts, with no interference or distraction between oneself and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kimidume, that his bodhidus is something which many of us are not accustomed to. Perhaps we're not so accustomed to it because objectively we live very busy lives, something which is compounded by the fact that we're always connected, always reachable by email, by cell phone, and always needing or thinking that we need to respond very quickly. There's also a notion which clearly, in context, B'midu B'mishkol is entirely correct, that we should always be doing. We should always be active. We should always be learning. We should always be engaging in chasad, and we should always be rodif achar mitzvahs. And all of that is obviously true. But the point is that, to a degree, the his bodhidus, which is indispensable for tshuva, is something which is also doing. Is something which is also an integral part, an indispensable part of our avodas Hashem. The Sforno has a very beautiful comment on that. Moshe hayaroeh es tzon Yisrael chosno acha hamidbar. So then it says that vayovo ad har Elokim choreva. So the Sforno comments, hu levado boshom lehizbo deidu lehizfalo. That apparently Har Sinai, Moshe Rabbeinu already intuited that there was something special about the place. Moshe Rabbeinu was drawn to Har Sinai, and the Sforno says he came with his bodeid ule his palo. The Rambam, in a different context, writes that marbe kol odom mu'ula li his bodeid, that people of substance spend some time with his bodhidus. Obviously, there are different drachim in avodas Hashem, and those different drachim in avodas Hashem assign different amounts of time and different exactly how much time one should spend in his bodhidus. And it certainly isn't for me to venture any opinion. But kuli alma modem that tshuva requires a degree of his bodhidus. Perhaps to just share one thought, one about tshuva. The Rambam gives us what the quintessential nusach havidui is, that a person says on that chatasi avisi pashati lefanecha, asisi kach v'kach, v'harei nichamti u'boshti b'masai, u'la'olam eini chozer l'dovda. So the Rambam distills everything about the tshuva process, the tshuva experience, into these few words, miyot ha-machzik ha-samaruba. So obviously everything which is reflected in the Rambam's quintessential nusach ha-vidui is something which is really, really central and integral to tshuva. So why is it that busha, why is it that the being able to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm embarrassed, why is that so crucial and why is that so central to the mitzvah and experience of tshuva? Again, where the Rambam gets it, so we know from the psukim. We say these psukim in slichos, Boshtiv and Nechlamti, Lahorim Elokai Panai Elecha. So we know where the Rambam gets it from, but why is it so important that the Rambam puts it center staged? That there are only sort of two reactions that we share about our chatoy. One is nichamti, a profound sense of remorse, and the other is boshti. So what characterizes busha is that busha is socially driven. Just for purposes of illustration, let's say I walk into a room, my shoelaces are untied. So because of that, I very clumsily trip over my own feet and fall flat in my face. But no one's there. It's an empty room. So I may or may not get bruised. I may not be angry at myself for getting bruised and my own clumsiness. But one thing that I don't experience is I don't experience busha. A person is not embarrassed. In order to be embarrassed, people have to witness my folly. If the same thing happens, if I walk into a room and there's 50 people in the room and the same thing happens, so then in addition to everything else, so then I'm going to feel terribly embarrassed. So busha is something which is socially driven. If no one was present, one doesn't experience busha. So I think most of us are probably careful to do our chatorim in private. So most of us save our chatorim for the most part, the chatorim that we do in private. So what are we so embarrassed about? Most people are unaware of the majority of our chatorim. So clearly, when a person says boshti, what it means is that Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm embarrassed in front of you. I'm embarrassed in front of you. So why is this so crucial to the tshuva process? That the Rambam includes this in that quintessential Nusach HaVidui. So l'chore as follows. Every chait sort of has its own dynamic. It has its own Yetzer Hara. If a person gets angry, that's one type of Yetzer Hara. If a person eats something that he shouldn't eat, that's a different type of Yetzer Hara. All different kinds of Yetzer Haras. There is one common denominator to virtually every chait, not talking about a Tinek Shenishba type of situation or the equivalent thereof, but to virtually every other type of chait, there is one tzad hashava, there's one common denominator, which is that the person is oblivious to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence. Moshel ma'adavadoma, a person is taking an examination that's going to determine whether he gets into the professional school of his choice. And he's not really prepared for the examination, and yet his life's hopes and his life's dreams are riding on this examination. So he's ready to cheat. The Yetzer Hara is overcome him. He's ready to cheat. Avoda Oka, during the entire time of the examination, so the proctor is staring right at him. The proctor doesn't stop staring at him for a second. Maybe the proctor was tipped off or something, that the guy didn't study for the test, but whatever. However, the proctor knows to do it. The proctor is staring at him the whole time. So he may not be overcome with Heruei Tshuva, and it may not be that the Yetzer HaTov is Miskabal Yetzer Hara, but if the proctor is staring at him every moment of the test, he's not going to cheat. It's as simple as that. The common denominator to every chait is that we're not aware of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not on our radar screen. Otherwise, again, the individuality of every chait, its own dynamic notwithstanding, we would be inhibited, very healthily, correctly inhibited by the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. No one cheats on the test when the proctor is looking right at him. So the tzad hashav of every chait is the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbeinu Yonah writes this in Shari Tshuva. He says, Ein ze ela because hayos Hashem yizbarach rochok mikil yosav. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is far from one's thoughts. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not on one's radar screen. So that's why the Rambam says that it's such a fundamental part that when a person is misvada, a person has to be able to say boshti. A person has to be able to say boshti because that ultimately represents the tikkun achet. The tikkun achet because the one element which is again in virtually every chet which is present is the lack of awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the tikkun is boshti, is that enhanced awareness of being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In that sense, that the hisbodus that we spoke of is not only sort of a hechsher mitzvah to spend time with one's thoughts and cheshbon hanefesh, but the hisbodus where a person is just himself with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not only a hechsher mitzvah tshuva, but it's an integral part of the process as well. We mentioned one of the instinctive reactions which we have, which is certainly entirely correct of a matzav, is one of tefillah, because it goes to the heart of what tefillah is supposed to express. The Rav has this in different places in his writings, but I think amongst others the Maharal already says it in the Sivas Olam as well, that the essence of tefillah is that a person has a sense of absolute dependence and total helplessness and total vulnerability. And that when a person davens HaKadosh Baruch Hu, again, the mashal being as follows. Let's say a parent, and I don't think it exists anymore, I think it closed down a few years ago, but there used to be this famous toy store in Manhattan, FAO Schwartz. So you imagine a parent and a child, they're walking up and down the aisles in FAO Schwartz, and then the child keeps tugging on the parent's sleeve, you know, buy me this, buy me this, buy me that. Maybe if he's well-mannered, well-brought up, please buy me this, please buy me that. But either way, the thrust of the comment is the same. So why is the child asking the parent to buy it? Why doesn't the child take matters into his own hand? Because the child knows that his father, his mother has this magic plastic card in their wallet, and they take out this magic plastic card, and you can buy whatever you want. And he never doesn't have one of those plastic cards. So the last baby, he has to ask his father, he has to ask his mother, you know, please buy this, please buy that. When we ask, it's because there's a confession that we're not self-sufficient. If we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chaneinu Mayitcha, Choch Mabin Avadas, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashiveinu, we ask Him Slachlonu, we ask Re'enu, we ask Re'enu, because there's an underlying awareness and acknowledgement of the total and absolute dependence that we have. So often we live with a sense of illusion, a sense of being in control, a sense of taking care of ourselves. Obviously the matzav, which has been ongoing for so long now in Eretz Yisrael, punctures any such illusions. That's what they are illusions. And any illusions of not being totally vulnerable, of not being helpless, are punctured by such a matzav. And as such, the natural expression for that feeling, when we experience that as we should, is to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'tefillah. Closely related, or perhaps just the other side of that coin of the vulnerability and the absolute dependence is the awareness of the fragility of life. Now, that's not supposed to engender within us any sense of depression or morbidity, but it is supposed to engender within us a sense for Yakus Hazman, a sense for the value of time. And there's a remarkable comment from the Chofetz Chaim that the Torah has in those who are chozer me'orchei hamilchama. So mi isha shenata kerem v'lo chidlo eves isha v'lo l'kocha. So one of those who's chozer me'orchei hamilchama is mi isha shebona bayis v'lo chidlo yelech v'yoshav l'meiso pen yomuz v'milchama v'isha acher yach nechen, something like that. So what's the rationale? So the rationale seems pretty straightforward, that here the person invested so much time and energy into building this house, so how can it be that it's going to all go to waste? So what's the share of a house to qualify for being chozer me'orchei hamilchama? So the Gemara tells us that the share of the house is that it has to be dal ramos al dal ramos, which according to larger shiurim is 8 feet by 8 feet. So how long did it take him to build this mansion of Dalet Amos al Dalet Amos? I don't know, an hour? Maybe if he was a little bit mocked at some of the trimmings in his Dalet Amos al Dalet Amos house, maybe it took him an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes. And the Torah says it can't be. It can't be that this is simply going to go to waste, and at that time it will turn out a person spent an hour building in a house and then never lived in a house, so an hour of his life would have been wasted. Chafetz Chaim's comment on Yakus Hazman, and again the sense of fragility of life, of not taking life for granted, is not one which is supposed to arouse within us any morbidity, but it should galvanize us to recognize the value of every second of life. Maybe just to take a few minutes to reflect a little bit on the second association of the title, Ruchnius in Turbulent Times. Another area of turbulence is that we live in times which are very turbulent spiritually. We live in very, very confused times, spiritually, morally. As we know the saying, no man is an island. I don't know if anyone, maybe there are some yechidim, probably there are some yechidim, yechidei skula, but most of us, there are yechidei skula, but most of us are not entirely insulated from the broader world around us. And its values, its confusion, poses a challenge to us because we are exposed to it and we are very susceptible to unconsciously absorbing things via osmosis. Now, at first glance, the contrast would seem to be just so great and so draconian between the confused world around us and Torah values, that if anything, the more shocking and the more glaring the difference is, so the easier it becomes not to be influenced, not to be affected. And that is true. There is a lot of truth to that. But Afal Pichain, there is room for some reflection, and I just try to, again, briefly indicate. One of the most fundamental differences which separate us from the say, the Western world, which envelops us, is that a Jew's orientation is to Olam Haba. And the Western world's orientation, whatever professions of faith there are, notwithstanding, is to Olam Hazeh. When they commission these polls to find out how much of the public believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you get these overwhelming numbers, the nice HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there not to frame their life, not to interfere with their lives, but just to ensure that when the time comes, they are given a guarantee of eternal life and that they're able to transcend mortality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not there to define their lives in terms of Avodas Hashem. The Western world is very, very much oriented towards Olam Hazeh. Obviously, that's not our approach. Haskin Atzmucha Bepoz L'Kadesh Tikanis L'Traklin Hayom La'Asosam U'Mocho L'Kabel Scharam. We're oriented towards Olam Haba. And again, the difference is so sharp and so glaring. Of course, no Ben Torah embraces that Olam Hazeh orientation of the Western world. But the question that perhaps is worth asking is, has it somehow or rather infiltrated our worldview that instead of being solely and purely oriented towards Olam Hazeh, we graft the two, and we've created a hybrid between the two of both Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. The Chovas Salvavus writes that the truth is that love of Olam Hazeh and love of Olam Haba can no more coexist, he says, than water and fire. The same way water and fire can coexist, so too, Avas Olam Hazeh, and again, Avas Olam Hazeh, not the Vilna Gaon's Olam Hazeh as Hayom HaAsosim, but Avas Olam Hazeh in terms of its comforts, its pleasures, the mundane and the transient and the ephemeral. Avas Olam Hazeh and Avas Olam Haba can no more coexist than water and fire. So the question is, to what extent do we try to, as the Yiddish phrase goes, tans of tzvei chasanus? Do we, again, Yisrael Kedoshim Heim, Avada Avada, that orientation towards Olam Haba is part of our worldview. But does it dominate? Does it exclusively dominate our worldview? Or has our worldview, again, been colored and been, to a degree, adulterated by the spiritual turbulence that surrounds us? Maybe to, I don't want to be marif, but perhaps to give one or two other examples, and tein lechochem v'yechkam ol b'vchinas idach zel gemor, of perhaps, again, where the question is worth asking, whether our notions, whether our hasagas have been affected, infected by the turbulence around us. It's part of the dream of the Western world to be able to live a life of comfort, of leisure, of not working hard. We obviously believe that Adam Omol Yulad. We obviously believe that Hayom Kotzar VaHamalacha Meruba UBaal Habayis Dochek. Question is, another core aspect of our Hashkafas Olam that the Rambam writes in Perek Gimel Hilchos Deos, that Tzarech Adam L'Chavein Es Kol Masav Leida Hashem Baruch Hu Bilvad. There should be one sole, exclusive, overarching goal and principle according to which a person calculates, calibrates, and orients everything he does, and that's Yediyas Hashem, Kirvas Elokim. Everything should be measured, how I earn my panosa, what neighborhood I live in, whom I marry. Everything else should be calculated, calibrated, and oriented towards that goal. Everything is supposed to have been calibrated, integrated towards working towards, striving towards that goal. Avodas Hashem is supposed to be something all-inclusive. Rambam says that's what Chazal meant, v'chol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim, and that's what Shlomo HaMelech meant, v'chol drachecha da'ehu v'hu yiyasha ochosecha. In the Western world, so one makes time in one's life for religion. It's one element, it's one dimension of life. This career, this family, different elements, and one of them is also you have to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu his due also. There's no notion of it being something which is all encompassing. And here too, again, Baruch Hashem, Yisrael Kedoshim, Baruch Hashem, not Chas V'Shalom that any of us embrace. Again, the confused hashkafas olam of the world around us, lock, stock, and barrel. But the question is whether, to any degree, it has adulterated our hashkafas about our Torah hashkafas. Whether it's again begadol, the olam hada orientation, the hard work, the all-encompassing nature of Avodas Hashem. It's not a mindset of, you know, I went to the daf this morning, I'm going to go to the Rav's shir Shabbos afternoon, an hour before Mincha. So I have Torah's in my life, so now I can make time for other things. Okay, we are supposed to strike a balance between Torah and Tefillah and mitzvahs and mais and tovim and obligations to family v'chulu. But the point is that all of that is measured by a yardstick of Avodas Hashem. Avodas Hashem is supposed to be something which is absolutely 24/7. It's not the conception of religion which the world around us has. And again, everyone is susceptible, and most of us have probably already absorbed something unconsciously through osmosis in terms of these antithetical positions of the world around us. And it's also something in terms of looking to pursue ruchnius in turbulent times. It's a question worth asking: to what extent our Torah ideals and goals have already been lowered and have already been adulterated because of these influences? Because everyone agrees that there's always going to be a correlation between where one sets the goal and what one achieves. Even if one doesn't, if you aim for 100 on the test, you may or may not get 100. But it's clear that if you only aim for a 90, that you're going to get less than if you would have aimed for 100. So the question is, what our hasagas are, whether or not even our hasagas have been adulterated, have been lowered by this exposure. Thank you very much. And thank you.